Well, good morning. My name is Dean Fulks. If this is your first day here, I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint. And last week, we started a brand new series called Into the Wild. And kind of the big idea for the series is that God moves his people out of bondage and into freedom. If you got a listening guide whenever you came in or you're taking notes on the app, that's the first thing there at the top. And we're going to be looking at the life of Moses in this series and really the book of Exodus as God moves them out of slavery of 400 years to the Egyptians. He moves the Hebrew people out into the promised land. And what we talked about last week is there going to be moments along this journey that are going to be dark and depressing, and there are going to be moments of kind of uncontainable joy. And then there are going to be moments where the Israelites, where they take advantage of God and his goodness to them. And so we'll learn what it's like to live through being having a privilege of following God and learning to be gracious and be grateful for all the things that God's given us. I heard a psychologist say one time the most profound statement on the human condition that he had ever heard came from a sailor, a guy with really big forearms and tattoos that really liked vegetables. You know what I'm talking about, right? I'll show you his picture. Some of you know, some of you don't. It's Popeye the Sailor Man. And you know, whenever he found himself in a situation where he didn't feel up to snuff or he didn't feel up to par, he had this little saying, right? He would always say, "I am what I am, and that's all that I am." In other words, I'm just a pipe-smoking, seafaring sailor, so don't expect anything more than that from me. Well, that's kind of where we find Moses today as we start the story. Last year, we looked at the first 40 years of his life. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was in line to be the next king of Egypt. But when he was 40 years old, he saw an Egyptian senselessly beating a Hebrew slave, and he attacked the Egyptian, and out of anger, he killed the Egyptian. Now, when he did, that was a death sentence for Moses. And so instead of staying in Egypt, Moses goes from being an executive, right, raised in the house of Pharaoh, to being a fugitive. He went from being a somebody the first 40 years of his life to being a nobody the next 40 years of his life. Moses goes on the run. He marries into a Bedouin desert family. And for the next 40 years of Moses' life, he is the assistant shepherd to his father-in-law out in the middle of the desert, where nobody knows him. Nobody knows his name. Nobody knows about him. He is essentially, he's on the run from justice. And it's during this time, well, we called it exactly 40 years, 14,600 days, right? He's 80 years old, and God speaks to him in Exodus chapter 3. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, turn over there, and we'll start with verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you are on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So Moses, on this day, 80 years old, if you can imagine what was going on in your life, if you're over the age of 40, what was going on 40 years ago, if you're not even that age, you're thinking back longer than you were even born. That's how long Moses has been out there. And on this day, God speaks to Moses. God says to him, "You better take off your shoes because this ground just became sacred." Now, Moses doesn't even know it's God, right? All Moses knows is there's a bush that's on fire that's not being consumed. So Moses' brilliant response to that is, "I must turn aside and see this great thing." Well, yeah, buddy, what are you going to do, right? For 40 years, you've been out here in the middle of the desert. You've been on a spiritual detour for 40 years. What else have you got going on out there? Surely you're going to go turn aside and you're going to see this great thing. And what God does is God speaks to Moses and he says to him, "Listen, you're going to be the deliverer." God's going to reveal to Moses what he wants him to do to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. God's going to say, "You're the one I've been shaping, I've been creating, I've been transforming your life for all of this. Today is your day that I'm calling to you. And so God speaks to Moses. And I would just say that in our lives, it's in moments like this that God speaks to us. Moments where we feel stuck. Moments where we kind of feel like things are over. Moses is 80 years old. He's 80 years old. He is thinking about looking at the end of his life. And this is really just the beginning of ministry for him. And God speaks to him, and I'm sure Moses has felt like he's been on the treadmill all these years, that maybe he's, at times he's had things to offer, but maybe not so much now. And just the same moments in our lives, moments where we're not necessarily always expecting God to speak, but we feel stuck, we feel confused, we feel whatever, and God speaks to us in those moments. Moments of success, because all of a sudden you realize success isn't as great as you thought it was gonna be, and the euphoria passes quicker than you thought that it would, and all of a sudden you're kind of in a fog, you're kind of confused. There was a writer, an atheist, who was writing about 20 years ago. And as he was writing, one of the things he said is, you know, I'm an atheist who believes in human rights. And as he's kind of writing this publicly, he realizes the contradiction between those two things. Because as an atheist, he believes that the reason that the way that he got here was through evolution. Darwinian evolution, the survival of the fittest, the strong trample the weaker. That's how he got here. So how can you say you believe in human rights, that everyone has right? That doesn't make sense. And it was in the confusion of that moment that God spoke to him and brought him to himself. It's in these kinds of moments. And so Moses initially does what you and I tend to do whenever God speaks to us. Whenever God draws us, whenever he reveals to us part of his plan, Moses makes excuses. He's going to give God three excuses that are very common to you and me. We'll read through them here in the text. First excuse, God says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent either in past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So Moses, I mean, he's fire talking to him out of a bush. What do you say? Moses doesn't even know his name, Mr. Bush. I don't know, but the first excuse that Moses gives is, you don't know me. It's the inadequacy excuse. Moses says, listen, Mr. Fire, you don't know me, but I've got this past. So if I go back to Egypt and I go try and lead the people, what's going to happen is I'm kind of a fugitive there. I should be put in jail or worse. I should be given a death sentence. So if I go back there, the best case scenario is they're going to slap an orange jumpsuit on me and leave me in prison for the rest of my life. That's not the way that I was thinking I was going to end my life. Not to mention the fact that I don't speak well. That's what Moses says. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And I don't know if it was an age thing where Moses' thoughts and his words didn't connect up really well, or if he had some sort of speech impediment. I kind of relate here to Moses. When I was a kid, I had a speech impediment. I had to go to speech therapy for it. So even for me in college, when God spoke to me about what his plan was for me, for my life, it took maybe an extra amount of trust for me to believe that this could be what God wanted even for me to do. And so what Moses says is, God, I'm not adequate to the task towards what you are called. And God says, wait, Moses, who makes bodies? Who makes man's mouth? Who does all that? Do you know? You must not know. Who does all of that, Moses? And so basically what Moses is saying to God is, God, really, I am what I am. That's all that I am. And you and I tend to throw in front of God all of the excuses about our lack of adequacy to what God is calling us to. We tend to do the very same. That's excuse number one. Excuse number two, we'll pick it up in verse 13. Then Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So the first excuse is, you don't know me. The second excuse is, I don't know you. Bush, I'm going to go back to Egypt. Okay, let's just say that I go. And if I go, I'm going to go talk to the people. And I'm going to say to Pharaoh, hey, this fiery bush told me to come here and tell you to let all of the free slave labor you've got go. And they're going to ask me questions about you, God. They're going to, I don't know you. I don't even know your name. I know nothing about you. And so this is really one of the turning points of history. When God reveals his sacred name, Yahweh. It's a name that Orthodox Jews won't even speak. They won't even say it out loud. They won't even write it down. They add vowels to it so they can write it differently. God says to Moses, here's my name. I am that I am. In other words, I am not a God. I am the God. I am that I am. I have no other rivals. Moses, that's all you need to know. But God, I'm not familiar with you. And we do the same thing when God calls us, when he nudges us in a direction, he asks us to speak to someone. What if they ask me a question I don't know? What if they ask me information I don't know? I don't have all the answers. I don't. God says, hey, I am that I am. And I am so grateful that the God who is so big to call himself I am is also so patient. Because if it would have been you and me, or let me just say, if it would have been me, it's talking fire from a bush, right? It's a miraculous thing. If that had been me and Moses is throwing these excuses at me, right? I'm gonna lightning bolt Moses. We're gonna be done with him. I'm gonna go find somebody else and we're gonna start all over. But I love it that God, who is so big, is also so incredibly patient. And he says to Moses, he just kind of talks him and walks him through the process. And it also makes me grateful that God does not answer all of my prayers. That when God has asked me, when God has nudged me, when the scriptures have spoken to my life, I've heard from God in my prayer life about doing this or doing that, and I've thrown up an excuse or I've thrown up some veiled reason that I can't do what it is that God wants me to do. And then I just add in a little self-pity into the prayer. Oh God, nobody knows how hard I've got it. Oh God, nobody knows what it is, what the weight I carry is. God, nobody, there's nobody else out there. All the self-pity that I tend to throw into things, I'm so glad that God doesn't answer all of my prayers, right? I've been privileged to travel to the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere 4 different times. I traveled a couple of years ago to the 2nd poorest country in the world. And you know what I learned? There are a whole lot of people in the world who are happy, happier with less than what I have. I'm gonna say that to you again. There are a whole lot of people in the world who are way happier with way less than what you have today. So our little prayers of self-pity, God, give me this, give me that, if you just do this, if you change that, do this, da, 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 da. They really have nothing to do with the eternal mission of God. I'm so glad that God doesn't answer all of my little self-pity prayers and all the stuff. The great theologian, Garth Brooks, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers, right? That's Moses's, that's his second excuse. Here's his third excuse. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not listen to my voice. They will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and he caught it and it became a staff in his hand. And he, Yahweh, said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So the first excuse is, you don't know me. Second excuse is, I don't know you. The third excuse is, you don't know them. It's the community excuse. In other words, Moses says back to God, God, you're telling me to go back to Egypt. And when I go back there, they're gonna say, God didn't appear to you. Because God, you don't know those people. You don't know. They're stiff-necked and mean. And listen, I tried to save them 40 years ago, God. I attacked an Egyptian, and they just turned me into the government. They don't like me. They don't want me to lead. Sheep are way easier to lead, God. I'm just going to stay out here in the desert, do my thing, and we're good. It's the community excuse. And I hear it all the time from people. Well, I don't go to church because I went to church once. Let me tell you. Those people over at church, they're no different than anybody all Sunday. They're all spiritual on Sundays. But during the week, I've seen them. They're just like everybody else. You know, or somebody will say, well, I would go to church, but you know what? I tried to go to church one time and I kind of got burnt and somebody hurt me and that place is full of hypocrites and blah, 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 blah. You don't know them. That's what Moses says back to God. It's just another excuse that Moses throws in front of God. But what God says is, okay, Moses, if you need another witness to my power, what's in your hand? Staff. Throw it down. It becomes a lethal, venomous serpent. God says, pick it up by the tail. Now, this is a quandary. What do you do when talking fire says to pick up a lethal serpent by the tail, right? So Moses does, and it becomes, he picks up the snake, and he becomes the first snake handling religious leader, and it becomes a staff again in his hand. And so Moses now has a witness to the power of what God can and do with and through his hands, right? He has a witness to God's power. But he also does something else that's subtle if you miss it. God says, hey, you know Aaron, your cousin? Calls him your brother in the text, your cousin. I'm going to send Aaron with you. If you hang around our church very long, you'll hear this in a different form. You'll hear this. We say that we want LifePoint to be a place where no one walks alone. You and I were not designed for it. We were not created to do life on our own, which makes today really, really important. We're launching our fall term of life groups today. Life groups are smaller groups of people, typically 8 to 12 or so people that get together for two reasons: to connect relationally and take the next step in your spiritual journey. And God has designed us so that we need the encouragement of other people. So today, if you're here and you're not currently connected in a group, whenever you leave here, all the way across the back of the auditorium, we're going to have life group leaders represented and their groups represented. Some of our newer multiplied groups, maybe some specialty groups. So if you're interested in student groups, either high school or middle school students, they're kind of over here on this end. If you're interested in men's and women's groups, they're kind of next in line as you work your way across. So we have groups for working women that meet here in the evenings during the week, or women who work outside their home. We have groups for women who work inside their home that meet up here during the day that have childcare available with them. We have men's groups that meet before work and after work and multiple days during the week. If you have questions about groups, how they work, or just want information, you can look right there in the middle. There's a table right there that just says, if you have any question, go there. Move on across there. You got groups for our new group for collegiates and 20-somethings. Those two groups are right there. You can check there with the leaders, get information about those groups. And then scattered throughout are multi-generational groups. I think from Justin and Emily Plessinger all the way over on this end, you go all the way down to this end. You can get information about any of the groups. Why? Because we were not designed to do life alone. Now, you can walk alone if you want to, but our desire, our heart for you is that this would be a place where you don't have to walk alone. So what Moses does is he throws up excuse, excuse, excuse. And eventually God walks him through all of his excuses. And finally, Moses responds to God with one word in Hebrew. It's a few words in English. The Hebrew word hinayi, which means I am here. That was Moses' response to God. I am here. Now, you and I would write the story, we would write the narrative differently if we were doing it. We would say, you know what, Moses at 40, we really like Moses at 40. If God would have called Moses at 40, Moses' response would have been very different. He said, oh God, I see it. I see why you're calling me. Here's my resume. Pay special attention to the education sections. I was educated in the house of Pharaoh, and that's where I went to school. And then look at my references. When you look at my references section, God, what you're going to see is that, look at number one right there, Pharaoh himself, king of Egypt. He's my top reference. So it makes sense to me, God, why you would choose somebody like me. Moses at 40, we love. Moses at 80, not so much. Moses at 80 is weather-beaten and reluctant, and he doesn't speak well, and he's got no connections, and he's got a past and a record, and doesn't really make sense to us. But God calls Moses to serve at age 80, which should teach us something. It should teach us a principle that God is not interested in your abilities or your lack thereof. God is not interested in calling someone who would step up and go, well, God, totally makes sense to me why you would call me. Nor is he interested in somebody when he calls that is going to look up at him and say, well, God, I can't. Here's this excuse and this excuse. God is not interested in your abilities as much as he is interested in your availability. That's why Moses' answer is critical. His answer is not I can or I can't. His answer is I am here. I am present. That's very different than what Moses has just walked through and what Moses has said to God, because I think finally it's sunk in. Moses looks up at God and he says, God, I've got all these pasts. I've made all these mistakes. God, I'm not reputable. God says, Moses, I am. But God, I don't speak clearly. I really don't have these abilities. I'm not a good public teacher. Moses, I am. But God, I'm really not great with people, and these people, I don't like them. They don't like me. I mean, I'm not a leader. Moses, I am. And finally in chapter 4, I love this. If you read all the way through the text, in chapter 4, Moses finally gets to the place when you read through the text. You know what Moses finally says to God? God, could you please send somebody else? Do you ever do that with God? He gets you through, you know, all your answers, all your, and finally you're like, okay, God, the truth is, I just don't want to do it, right? He says, could you please send someone else? And God says, listen, you are the guy. You're the guy that's going to be the deliverer. And Moses says, listen, God, I don't feel qualified. I am not qualified. Moses, I am. And I think it finally got through Moses' head when God says, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, we hear that. We think patriarchs, right? But think about it. Abraham twice, tried to sell his wife into sexual slavery to other kings to save his own rear end. Isaac did the same. And the best thing you can say about Jacob when you start the conversation is thief. So what God, I think, is saying to Moses is, Moses, I am the God of men who failed. And I am your God just as much. So if you're here today and you kind of feel like Moses and you kind of feel like, well, Dean, I tried, I failed. You know what? Today's day one. It's day one. You can start over. You can hit the reset button today. Because what I see, to be honest, as a pastor, I see a lot of people who live in bondage. I see a lot of people who do a lot of really cool things in their lives. And you know, they get about this far. And they do some stuff and they run into the same walls. They hit the sides of the same spots and the same failures and the same flaws over and over and over again. And they get about this far. Now, the good news for you and me is that the scriptures are clear that the ultimate Moses comes onto the scene, that Jesus comes onto the scene, and Jesus deals well with chains. Would you come help me? Did you work out today?
Yesterday.
You feeling it? All right, good. So what Jesus does is Jesus comes along, give that thing a big cut. Give us the gun show, right? There you go, thank you very much. They're clapping for you. Must be impressive. And Jesus comes along and Jesus breaks chains. Jesus leaves heaven, comes to earth, dies, pays the price for your sins, and in doing so, he breaks the penalty and the power of sin. There's a song that's out right now that's real popular, and it's called Chain Breaker. And so the whole idea is you don't have to live in bondage. You can live in freedom if you like to live in freedom, because Jesus comes along and Jesus breaks chains. That's not new to a lot of you. A lot of you know that. But I'm going to tell you, you know what I see as a pastor a lot of times? I see people who come to know Christ, who initially take that step of faith, and all of a sudden they begin to experience freedom, and they begin to experience peace, and there's kind of a euphoria that comes with that. But after a while, you know what starts to happen? They kind of look back at that old life. They look back at those old patterns. And as crazy as it sounds, I see people go back and they pick this thing up and they start carrying it. And they start dragging it with them. Why did they do that? Well, listen, living in freedom is not easy. It requires energy and time and investment, right? You're part of a group, you're praying daily, you're involved in the scriptures, you're listening to the promises of God, you're trying to live out, you're trying to trust, you're trying to break old patterns. And so what's easier for a lot of us is to go out and to grab that old life and grab that old pattern and just hold on to it. But I'm gonna tell you, this is a heavy weight. Why? Why would you want to live this way? Now see, Jesus didn't just pay the penalty of sin, but he broke the power of sin so that you and I could live free. I don't know any other way to express that to you this morning. You can be free. Free of all that stuff that no one knows about in your past. Free of all these inadequacies that you feel like you deal with on a daily basis. Free of the patterns that you go through and the fact you just recycle over and over and over again through the same mistakes, through the same trials, through the same, and there's really no lack of long-term. You can be free of that. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees one time in John chapter 8, and he made a statement. He says, before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am. And Jesus declared his godness. And the scriptures say that they went out to grab stones to stone him to death because he declared himself to be the God of Abraham. And what Jesus is saying there is that all the stuff that's hung on in the bondage of Israel and all the patterns that we're going to witness and watch over time, that he came to break all of that. So where does that leave you and me? It leaves us to respond. So here's what we're going to do this morning. It's going to get a little weird. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to get a little weird, a little crazy, right? I'm not going to grab a snake or anything. Not that weird, but it's going to get a little bit weird. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to name it out loud. Okay? Whatever your weakness is, whatever your bondage is, whatever your struggle is, we're going to say it out loud all together. All right? And I don't know what that is for you. Maybe you're a conflict avoider. Maybe you're a coward. Maybe you're a controller. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe you're just unkind and you're offensive and you hurt people with your words. Maybe it's anger that's out of control, that's hurting the people that you love the most. I don't know what your weakness is. Maybe you're a people pleaser. Maybe you're not merciful. Maybe it's bitterness and unforgiveness. I don't know what it is in your life, but I know this. We've all got it. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to count to three, and this will feel a little weird to you. We're going to close our eyes. So we're not going to look around and see what anybody else says, right? And we're all going to say it out loud at the same time, because I truly believe that the first step towards breaking the chains in your life is to name it and to say it out loud. That's step one. So we're going to do it. You ready? Okay. And if you're sitting there thinking, you know, Dean, I just really can't think of anything. Just ask the person sitting beside you. I bet they can help you. They can help. They'll help you come up with something. You dream up something to say. Okay, ready? All right. So everybody close your eyes. On the count of three, we're all going to say it out loud. Ready? One, two, three. Controller. That was lame. absolutely lame. All right, everybody close your eyes. Want to do it again? Name it. One, two, three. Controller. Yeah. See, listen, when you say it out loud and you admit your weakness and I admit my weakness and I bring that to the table and you bring that to the table, you know what that does? It brings us to the place where we can come to God and say, God, I'm going to give you all of me, anything and everything I've got, good, bad, indifferent, all of it. I'm going to lay it at your feet. I'm going to repent of it and I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to ask you, God, to give me your help. I'm going to try and live a different kind of life. I'm going to lay down an old way of living that I know and I'm going to turn to a new way of life where I'm going to allow other people to speak into my life instead of walking alone. I'm going to invest my life, my heart, and scripture and prayer and what other patterns necessary to live free, because I'm tired of living chained up to the same old junk over and over and over again. Now the problem, here's where the problem is going to happen, is that you and I cannot live halfway free. You can't live halfway free. Because what we want to be is, I mean, freedom makes sense, right? We want to be free. But freedom means that you don't come to God and just lay half of your life in front of him. You come before, listen, there's only two responses to God. We saw that John chapter 8 with the Pharisees and the disciples. There's only two responses to God. It's either I am here or I am out. That's the only two responses. Either I'm present or I'm absent. You cannot live halfway free. So what I hear a lot of times that comes from people is, well, Dean, you know what? I tried to pray. God didn't answer any of my prayers. What you mean is God didn't give you what you wanted when you weren't offering your life fully to him. Right? What you mean when you say, well, Dean, I prayed and God didn't answer that prayer. What you're saying is that God didn't turn into a divine vending machine that was just going to drop into your life whatever you wanted without you offering yourself completely and fully to him, right? You can't be halfway free. If you want freedom, take it. It's here for you. But it's going to require everything you've got. So that means that you just don't lay your emotional self in front of God. You lay your relational self in front of God. So your dating relationships, your likes, your dislikes, you lay your friendships in front of God, how you treat other people and how you allow other people to treat you. You lay your financial life in front of God and you say, God, my resources are not my resources, they're your resources. I'm gonna live with open hands, free, offered everything up to you, God, because freedom is worth it. And so God, I'm gonna trust you with everything that you've revealed to me and everything you've said to me. But what you can't say is, I wanna be free, but God, I'm only gonna give you access to about this much of my life. Listen, that's on you. Don't blame God that he doesn't answer, God didn't give me this, or God didn't, that's a you problem. If you're not willing to come before God and say, God, anything and everything, I am here. I'm completely available to you. That's how bad you've got to want freedom. And if you want it that bad, the scriptures say, I said it last week, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it means you go from this to this. It means you look up and you say to God, God, you left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross, paid for my sins, was resurrected on the third day. You broke not only the penalty and the power of sin, but out of your great love, you want to transform and change my life and give me peace. And God, I want that. I want your peace, not my peace, not the peace that comes from my circumstances being just right the way that I want everything. But God, I want your peace that's able to stand and sing in the middle of a storm. I'm looking for something completely different. And it's so subtle. There's a movement in our culture right now that I'm seeing, and I'm catching it on a billboard every now and then, or a bumper sticker every now and then, or a t-shirt. I'll show you a picture of it. We're seeing it here and there, over, and or at least I feel like I'm seeing it everywhere. I am, and I understand where it comes from, right? Don't let other people define you. Don't let other people tell you who you are, who you can't be. But I got bad news and I got good news. The bad news is that that's a lie. You are not enough. But the good news is the great I am left heaven, came to earth, died in your place on a cross, paid for your sins. And when he did that, he broke the penalty and the power of sin in your life. And so you know what that does? That means that where you aren't enough, he is enough. Where you're not adequate, he is and was and always will be adequate. Where you are not enough, he always will be enough. So that death of Christ and that power of that resurrection gets conferred onto you. So he makes you worthy and he makes you adequate and he will make you enough. Not because of you, but because of his great love for us. And so if you're here today and you've never experienced that chain-breaking, freedom-giving kind of love that only comes in the person of Christ, sacrificed for you on the cross, I'd love to give you the opportunity to experience that today. Let's pray together. God, just right now, I'm praying for anybody in the room who may not have a relationship with you. Maybe they don't call themselves a Christian, but maybe God, in the middle of confusion and in the middle of places where they feel stuck, maybe God, today, this is kind of a burning bush moment for them and you're speaking clearly to them and you know it and they know it. God, I pray that you'll give them the courage to take advantage of it right now here this morning. As we just continue to pray, here's what I'll do. If that's you and you want to step into that relationship with Christ today, I'll pray. And if you want to pray with me, you can pray with me right there in your seat. You don't have to say, it's not like a magic prayer, like you say it exactly like I say it, but it's the intention of your heart to live open-handed, to lay your life in front of God, to turn away from your sin, your patterns, and to give him control and authority as much as humanly possible in your life. If you want to do that, just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. And Jesus, today, I'm saying I want to live in freedom. The kind of freedom that you brought to me through the cross. Today, I repent of my sins. I turn away from the weight, Lord, that comes with that. Please forgive me. I'm saying, God, that I want to walk in faith, that I believe you. I want you to be my authority. Thank you for this salvation gift. As we just stay in that attitude of prayer, folks aren't looking around. It's a real personal time between people and God. The scriptures are clear that when you take that step, that you let somebody else know about it. You're not gonna walk alone like we talked about earlier. It's a very biblical concept. So I'm going to ask that you would give me the privilege and the honor of being the first person that you tell that you've taken that step just by raising your hand. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to point to you. Thank you. See your hand there in the back. Thanks. See your hand there on the side. Anybody else say, yeah, today is my day. And then I was just thinking, for those of us in the room who are Christians, I just wonder if maybe there are some folks who, when you named it, when you said it out loud today, you just realize the havoc that this thing is wreaking in your life. And today you just say, you know what, Dean, I want to put the weight down. I want to walk in freedom. If you just say, I'd like for you to include me in that kind of a prayer, just slip your hand up. Just put them up and take them right back down. Say, yep, that's me. All over the room. Yeah, say, Dean, I'm tired of living the way that I'm living. Yeah, great. Just put them up, take them right back down. God, I pray that our prayers, our confession of the struggle and the sin, God, that has beset our lives, as we say it out loud this morning, God, there's even a sense of freedom that just comes with that, that we're bringing it to you and we're asking you for help. And God, we need community and we need your word and we need your presence. God, for some folks will be here this morning, maybe that's going to mean some more extensive counseling, whatever it means. God, we want it. We want you, the great I am, to speak into our lives. Thank you, God, that you just won't quit you just won't give up on us. You just won't stop. Thank you that you don't stop at our excuses, and you don't stop at our self-pity, and you don't stop. You're not surprised by the magnitude of our weakness and our sin, but you just keep coming, and you keep coming, and you keep coming. We are so grateful for you. It's in your name we pray.